Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation recorded live during the February 2022 online Midwinter Home Education Conference.
Hi, I am Jen Altman, and this is Lead Out Against Prejudice. This is my family. I'm married to my husband, Quince. We just celebrated 20 years on the 15th of this month. We met while both serving active duty in the Army, stationed at the Defense Language Institute in Monterey, California, which was nicknamed the Desperate Love Institute, but hey, we've made it 20 years. we've traveled a little bit because of the military, and this also has caused us to spend some time apart, but we've grown stronger through it. Currently, we live in Maryland on the land of the Piscataway and Susquehannock Native tribes. We have five children. The oldest three are boys, aged 15, 12, and 11. The youngest two are girls, aged 8 and 6. We adopted our youngest from China in 2018. We have always homeschooled. I have a master's degree in education. I teach online classes to homeschoolers. I was a homeschool blogger for many years at Chestnut Grove Academy, where I also worked for the Old Schoolhouse Review crew doing homeschool product reviews. My blog also includes a lot of resources for preschool and early elementary. I run a Come Follow Me Instagram, and I'm also the marketing director for LDSAG, so I keep busy. prior to adopting, we had to undergo some training, which included race awareness training. This training opened my eyes to new ideas concerning race that I hadn't considered before. This, coupled with the increased incidence of racial violence against Asians, sparked by the COVID pandemic, as well as other reasons, has made today's topic very near and dear to my heart. First, I just want to thank you all for joining me today and preface by saying that these conversations are not always comfortable, but they are important. I greatly appreciate you joining me in my journey as I strive to become more Christ-like and show greater love to those around me. And as Elder Holland said, Christianity is comforting, but it is often not comfortable. The path to holiness and happiness here and hereafter is a long and sometimes rocky one. It takes time and tenacity to walk it. I jumped for joy when President Nelson made the following statement at the October 2020 General Conference. He said, "Today I call upon our members everywhere to lead out in abandoning attitudes and actions of prejudice. I plead with you to promote respect for all of God's children." My heart had been hurting, as I mentioned, at the increased incidences of violence against Asians at the start of the COVID pandemic and racism experienced by friends near and dear. These words brought hope to my soul. He reiterated these words again in June 2021 at church headquarters in a meeting with the NAACP leaders and the United Negro College Fund leaders. He said, "I reiterate my call to members of the church everywhere to abandon attitudes and actions of prejudice and to promote respect for all of God's children. This is a hallmark of all true followers of Jesus Christ. Abandoning prejudice must go well beyond what we say at the pulpit. We also need to abandon hurtful and insensitive comments in our conversations, in our private messages to one another, and on social media, and most importantly, in our own hearts. This will happen as we fully embrace the teachings of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, 'Love one another as I have loved you.' May we strive to follow him by living up to his lofty and inclusive example." And yet again, this past Martin Luther King Day, President Nelson said, "Today we commemorate the birth of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. The Book of Mormon teaches that black and white, bond and free, male and female, all are alike unto God. May God continue to bless us as we labor together to abandon attitudes and actions of prejudice." Additionally, President Oaks in 2020 also stated, "In public actions and in our personal attitudes, we have had racism and related grievances." He quoted Reverend Teresa A. Deer of the NAACP, who stated that racism thrives on hatred, oppression, collusion, passivity, indifference, and silence. President Oaks concluded, "As citizens and as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, We must do better to help root out racism. He repeated this call again at a BYU devotional that same year. Martin Luther King Jr. himself even stated, "We will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the hateful words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people." Elder Oaks's words were cited as a footnote of Elder Runlin's 2021 talk on infuriating unfairness, where he asks us to join him in his mission to heal the brokenhearted and strive to mitigate unfairness. However, these are not new calls. In 1995, Neil A. Maxwell stated that God's second commandment, love thy neighbor, clearly leaves no room for racism. In 1962, Elder Hugh B. Brown said, "In our search for truth, we must purge ourselves of prejudice, for that closes the mind." In 1956, Elder LeGrand Richards stated, "One of Satan's greatest instruments is to try and prejudice the minds of men and women." In 1955, Elder Delbert L. Stapley said, "Improved understanding wipes out prejudice." There are many more examples throughout years, both recently and historically. In December of 2020, the Church Handbook was even updated to include a section regarding prejudice, which states, "All people are children of God. All are brothers and sisters who are part of his divine family. God hath made of one blood all nations. All are alike unto him. Each person is as precious in his sight as the other." Prejudice is not consistent with the revealed word of God. Still quoting the handbook. Favor or disfavor with God depends on devotion to him and his commandments, not on the color of a person's skin or other attributes. The church calls on all people to abandon attitudes and actions of prejudice toward any group or individual. Members of the church should lead out in promoting respect for all of God's children. Members follow the Savior's commandment to love others. They strive to be persons of goodwill toward all, rejecting prejudice of any kind. This includes prejudice based on race, ethnicity, nationality, tribe, gender, age, disability, socioeconomic status, religious belief or non-belief, and sexual orientation. President Iron stated in 1997, "We may know that the warning is from the Lord when the law of witnesses, authorized witnesses, has been invoked. When the words of prophets seem repetitive, that should rivet our attention." President Nelson specifically addressed members everywhere. That means all of us. He also used the word abandon rather than a word such as oppose. Abandon indicates that this is an individual action for each of us to do personally. He is asking for us to focus on our own attitudes and actions. So how do we do that? Step one, acknowledge the problem. The first step to solve any problem is to acknowledge that there is a problem. Denying its existence will delay its rectification. Identifying the presence of the problem is critical to solving the problem. We cannot fix that which we overlook or deny. Our attitudes towards others of a different race or of a different culture should not be considered a minor matter. It may be difficult to recognize the problem because we have not experienced it ourselves. Even if we have not experienced prejudice firsthand or realized that we have directly committed actions of prejudice against others, it's okay to admit that there is a problem and to recognize that we may be contributing to it in some way, whether in action or in silence. Step two, look inside and recognize it in ourselves. This is our chance to learn how we can be part of the solution instead of assuming we are not part of the problem. Some people may acknowledge the problem, but may not recognize it in themselves. We can commit to recognizing within ourselves and abandoning any attitudes and actions of prejudice. President Russell M. Nelson said, "Any of us who has prejudice toward another race needs to repent. The journey of discipleship is not an easy one. It has been called a course of steady improvement." One of the first thoughts that came to my mind when this call came was the talk from October 2015 by Elder Lawrence titled, "What Lack I Yet?" He stated, "As we travel along that straight and narrow path, the Spirit continually challenges us to be better and to climb higher. The Holy Ghost makes an ideal travel companion. If we are humble and teachable, he will take us by the hand and lead us home. However, we need to ask the Lord for directions along the way. We have to ask some difficult questions. Like, what do I need to change? How can I improve? What weaknesses need strengthening? He also referenced the story from the New Testament of the young rich ruler who asked the Savior, "What lack I yet?" However, the ruler was not prepared to follow through with the answer he received. We must be humble enough to listen and act once we ask. I remember when this talk was given and my exact thoughts were, heck no, I'm not asking that question. It's a scary thought, knowing our own weaknesses, to go to the Lord and ask, what lack I yet? However, President Harold B. Lee taught, every one of us, if we would reach perfection, must at one time ask ourselves this question, what lack I yet? Even if we hold what seems to be minor biases or have just been silent in the struggle of others, we can change. Because we are imperfect, we all hold prejudices of one kind or another. Brother Ryan Gabriel, a sociology professor at BYU, stated, "My dear sisters and brothers, we have all thought, spoken, or behaved in a prejudiced manner at some point in our lives. The good news is that we can turn to the fountain of living waters, Jesus Christ and his atonement, for our healing and redemption. His death and triumphant resurrection not only provide us the ability to reconcile our relationships with Heavenly Father, but to reconcile our relationships with each other." End quote. Common features of prejudice include negative feelings, stereotyped beliefs, and a tendency to discriminate against members of a group. In society, we often see prejudices toward a group based on race, sex, religion, culture, and more. These prejudices present through racism, sexism, ageism, classism, homophobia, nationalism, religious prejudice, and xenophobia. An important distinction to understand is that prejudice does not necessitate hate. A stereotype is a simplified assumption about a group based on prior experiences or beliefs. Stereotypes can not only lead to faulty beliefs, but they can also result in both prejudice and discrimination. According to psychologist Gordon Alpert, prejudice and stereotypes emerge in part as a result of normal human thinking. In order to make sense of the world around us, it's important to sort information into mental categories. We depend on our ability to place people, ideas, and objects into different categories in order to make the world simpler and easier to understand. Doing this enables us to interact and react quickly, but it also leads to mistakes. Researchers have found that people tend to view members of outside groups as being more homogeneous than members of their own group. They recognize individual differences among members of their own groups, be it gender, race, nationality, religion, age, et cetera, but tend to see those who belong to other groups as being all the same. Many stereotypes are negative, such as assuming that certain people are lazy, criminal, or poor. Some are seemingly positive, such as assuming that people are athletic, religious, or musically inclined. Others are just neutral, such as assuming that people eat certain foods or share similar hobbies. But all of them are harmful. The first step is to identify stereotypes. When you find yourself filling in the gaps about a person, stop and ask yourself, is this true, or am I assuming it based on experiences with other people who look like her? And make an intentional effort to get to know people from different backgrounds. For example, I had always believed that Native Americans were genetically predetermined to alcoholism and addiction. After beginning my journey to abandon attitudes of prejudice, together my husband and I questioned this belief. We researched it and found it to be not true. We now hold each other accountable whenever we make a generalization about any one group of people. Another example may be a belief that economic poverty is higher in some racial and ethnic groups compared to others because those groups do not value hard work. However, there are likely many other socioeconomic issues at hand here. We must evaluate these thoughts and question where they come from. Elder Gregory A. Schweitzer said, "We may often find ourselves making quick judgments about people, which can change or redefine our relationships with them. Often, incorrect judgments are made because of limited information or because we do not see beyond that which is immediately in front of us." Elder W. Craig Zwick said, "We must look past the easy assumptions and stereotypes and widen the tiny lens of our own experience." When hearing the phrase, don't judge a book by its cover, many people have the understanding that this means to not portray a person solely on looks. How about the phrase, don't put people in boxes? This is not something someone hears every day, but rather has a very similar meaning. Putting a variety of different people in boxes critically according to how they look or how each person perceives one another is what it means to judge others when knowing nothing about them. Humans are quick to judge. That's why these views of boxes are made. When stepping back and watching from the outside, labeling individuals with no information or facts provided about them can make it hard to seek a positive judgment. In this diverse clip, you'll see that the fact that no matter how big or small, tall or large, everyone is together and sharing more in common than they think. When organizing individuals in boxes based on appearance, we lose more diversity than thought to bring. Everyone is different and has their special commonalities throughout the world. There just needs to be less box placing and more listening to who people truly are.
It's so easy to place people in boxes, drawing lines, creating sides. There's us, and there's them. Those we feel comfortable around, and those we don't. There are those of us with many chapters, and those just starting their own stories. There's the well-to-do, and those doing what they can. There are those we share something with, and those we don't seem to share anything with.
Welcome, and thank you for coming today, guys. Today, I'm going to be conducting an experiment where I'll ask you a series of questions. Now, these questions will be very personal questions, and for us to get a true result, I need you to be completely honest with how you respond. The first question I have is, who in here was the class clown? Who is never on time?
And then there's us. We who have tattoos. We who feel lonely. We who have been bullied. We who have bullied others. We who are madly in love. Overcome great adversity. And there's the lucky ones, whose team won the championship this year. Cancer. is all of us, who are created in the image of God. And as one body, we stand together, united as one under His grace.
I've watched that video so many times, but it still makes me very teary. All right. Step 3, learn a new approach. If you are seeking a way to approach those who may appear different, try not to enter into any encounter with a predetermined set of ideas. Meet the person, not the color. Greet the individual, not the ethnicity. See the child of God for who he or she really is, a brother or sister, rather than someone different. This is not the same as being colorblind, however. Brother Ryan Gabriel stated, "The adversary attempts to convince us that if we want a world in which race is no longer a contributing factor to how various groups are treated, then we need to stop focusing on race. This does not show compassion for the experiences of others who, by virtue of their experiences with racism, know that it is. To deny the genuine pain of another is to deny the very suffering Christ felt for them privately in the Garden of Gethsemane and publicly upon the cross at Calvary. It is easy and largely innocent to attempt to not see race with the hope that it will help us treat individuals fairly and view them as children of God, full of divine potential. Recognizing an individual's divine identity is holy, but denying their racial identity can lead to negative consequences. Of course, the goal remains to create a society in which individuals are judged by the content of their character, but we cannot get there by ignoring the color of their skin," end quote. Elder Russell M. Ballard said, "We need to embrace God's children compassionately and eliminate any prejudice, including racism, sexism, and nationalism. Let it be said that we truly believe the blessings of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ are for every child of God." Step 4, seek to understand. Take the time to listen to those who have experienced prejudice. This can include reliable books, movies, and news reports about the topic. Please do not place the burden of your education on those who suffer from prejudice. Seek out resources and utilize what is available instead of asking individuals you may encounter. Dealing with prejudice is exhausting and traumatic, and we should not burden individuals who frequently suffer from it any further. In Doctrine and Covenants, we read, "And as all have not faith, seek ye diligently, and teach one another words of wisdom. Yea, seek ye out of the best books words of wisdom. Seek learning, even by study, and also by faith." In order to really seek to understand, you cannot have already judged a person or situation. You need to develop a desire to understand, meaning a desire to see things from others' point of view, to see their reasons and feel what they feel. Darius Gray, a prominent African-American member and church leader, observed, "If we endeavored to truly hear from those we consider as different, and if our honest focus was to let them share of their lives, their histories, their families, their hopes, and their pains, not only would we gain a greater understanding, but this practice would go a long way toward healing the wounds caused by prejudice." Brother Ryan Gabriel also said, "We can learn about cultures that are different from our own. For instance, we can read works from writers who we might not normally engage with, such as Maya Angelou, who received more than 50 honorary degrees, and Toni Morrison, who won the Nobel Prize in Literature and was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom. We might study the amazing life of Frederick Douglass and the powerful women who contributed to civil rights, such as Ida B. Wells and Fannie Lou Hamer. We can develop authentic, loving friendships with individuals of different races, ethnicities, and backgrounds, and humbly listen to and learn from their real life experiences," end quote. We can offer prayers to help us have more empathy and compassion towards those who are different from us, and to see others through the eyes of our Heavenly Father, whose children we all are. He will answer our prayers. Charity, the pure love of Christ, does not come easily. We must ask for it and work for it. By focusing on our commonalities, we can build lasting friendships, but we need not disregard our differences to do so. Heavenly Father is a master artist. He made this world with variety in every aspect. By criticizing our differences, we are in turn criticizing him. Elder Dallin H. Oaks said, A learned Latter-day Saint should seek to understand the important religious, physical, social, and political problems of the day. The more knowledge we have of heavenly laws and earthly things, the greater influence we can exert for good on those around us. If a friend comes to you with a story about their experience with prejudice or discrimination, it's natural to want to help or fix the situation. But there are some things you should do before trying to spring into action. Listen to their story. Stop everything else and take time to let them talk. Interrupting or jumping to conclusions, even with the best of intentions, isn't helpful. Practice active listening and ask questions. Paraphrase back and watch for nonverbal cues. Validate their experience. In situations of prejudice, there can be a lot of unknowns. What was the intent? Do they realize what they said? Uncertainty can make it easy for people to feel like it's all in their head or they're making it up. Validation is not blind agreement. It helps you understand someone's response through their lens. It is saying, I understand why you feel this way based on who you are, what your history is, and what your experiences have been. Elder Eric W. Kaposchke said, learning will lead to more understanding, more acceptance, more compassion, more love. Charles M. Blow said, remember, one doesn't have to operate with great malice to do great harm. The absence of empathy and understanding are sufficient. In the midst of so much chaos and hurt in the world, it is important more than ever to instill love and inspire acceptance into the hearts of everyone we can. And a perfect place to start is with our children. As parents, we have an amazing ability to mold and shape these young minds and create lifelong morals and values that will help them better themselves and the world. Having such frank and important discussions with your kids can seem awkward and ineffective. So a great way to start is with books. It's hard for children of different races to connect and care about each other. Often, white students don't have windows into the racism that their peers face. And if they don't see it, they can't help stop it. Mirrors in books allow you to see yourself represented in a story and explore. Mirrors are important, but so are windows. A good book can help you understand what it's like for people who don't share your race, religion, sexual orientation, or socioeconomic status. Diverse books teach empathy. Step 5, develop empathy and compassion. Make sure to show love and empathy as the Savior would. Empathy requires believing people. The quickest path to an empathic miss is to evaluate and judge what people are sharing through the lens of our own lived experiences versus listening and believing them. That's Brené Brown. Empathy is the ability to project oneself into the personality of another person in order to better understand the person's emotions or feelings. One way to become more empathetic to others is to reflect on our own life situations. In the April 2021 General Conference, Elder Renlund said, "How we deal with advantages and disadvantages is part of life's test. We will be judged not so much by what we say, but by how we treat the vulnerable and disadvantaged." As Latter-day Saints, we seek to follow the Savior's example, to go about doing good. We demonstrate our love for our neighbor by working to ensure the dignity of all Heavenly Father's children. With our own advantages and disadvantages in mind, reflection is healthy. As we become more like the Savior, we develop more empathy, understanding, and charity. End quote. So what does it mean to have compassion? Compassion is simply seeing someone's need and wanting to help. Acting on that feeling leads us to do what we can for that person. This is part of our covenant to bear one another's burdens, and it is at the heart of ministering. Compassion is a skill we can learn. It takes practice. We can start by being a good listener and imagining how we would feel if we had the same experience as someone else. The expression of compassion for others is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Elder Neil A. Maxwell stated, extending our mercy to someone need not wait upon our full understanding of their challenges. Empathy may not be appreciated or reciprocated, but empathy is never wasted. So, 6 habits of highly empathetic people. Habit 1, cultivate curiosity about strangers. Curiosity expands our empathy. When we talk to people outside our usual social circle, encountering lives and worldviews very different from our own, we are confronted by strangers every day, like the heavily tattooed woman who delivers your mail or the new employee who always eats his lunch alone. Set yourself the challenge of having a conversation with one stranger every week. However, aim for more than just a brief conversation about the weather. All it requires is courage. Habit 2, challenge prejudices and discover commonalities. We all have assumptions about others and use collective labels such as the Muslim fundamentalist or welfare mom that prevent us from appreciating their individuality. HEPs challenge their own preconceptions and prejudices by searching for what they share with people rather than what divides them. Habit 3, try another person's life. HEPs expand their empathy by gaining direct experience of other people's lives, putting into practice the Native American proverb, walk a mile in another man's moccasins before you criticize him. Habit 4, listen hard and open up. There are 2 traits required for being an empathic conversationalist. One is to master the art of radical listening, but listening is never enough. The second trait is to make ourselves vulnerable. Removing our masks and revealing our feelings to someone is vital for creating a strong empathic bond. And we're not talking just COVID masks here. Empathy is a two-way street that at its best is built upon mutual understanding, an exchange of our most important beliefs and experiences. Habit 5, inspire mass action and social change. We typically assume empathy happens at the level of individuals, but HEPs understand that empathy can also be a mass phenomenon that brings about fundamental social change. All right, let's take a moment to follow Elder Runland's advice and do some healthy reflection on our own advantages and disadvantages to develop more empathy, understanding, and charity. I encourage you to take the advantages and disadvantages test. It's in the digital guidebook that was emailed to you. And to take the time to think about your own disadvantages and advantages. How can thinking about advantages and disadvantages make us more empathetic and Christ-like in the way we treat others or even ourselves? Why do you think it's important to reflect on our own advantages and disadvantages? And how does that help us build empathy for others? It's like a window, like you said, where you can see or feel another's person's situation, some you've never considered before. Yeah, exactly. When we see our advantages and disadvantages, we can then see that others' experiences are likely different and that those differences mean they come from a different place. Yes, I love that. So important. Empathy and sympathy are often grouped together, but they are very different. Empathy is a skill that can bring people together and make people feel included, while sympathy creates an uneven power dynamic and can lead to more isolation and disconnection. It's an unfortunate outcome, given that sympathy is usually coming from a good place. A 2018 study was conducted in regards to empathy and prejudice. It concluded that training emerging adults on university campuses to empathize and actively adopt the perspectives of others' lived experiences can be an effective stepping stone toward decreased racism, improved interracial relations, and growth of acceptance, inclusivity, and multicultural competence. What is the best way to ease someone's pain and suffering? In this beautifully animated short, RSA short, Dr. Brené Brown reminds us that we can only create a genuine empathic connection if we are brave enough to really get in touch with our own fragilities.
So what is empathy and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, you can climb down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time, because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Okay, I just want to point out again, as she said, saying things like, at least, though well-intended, does not make the situation better. We don't always need to fix things. Being a listener and making an emotional connection, showing empathy, is always better. From Elder Suarez's talk in October 2021, we learn one of the most striking principles taught by the Savior during his earthly ministry was treating others with compassion. The Savior acted compassionately toward all who would come unto him without distinction, and most especially toward those who most needed his help. The compassionate and personalized ministering of Jesus demonstrates a perfect model of how we should interact with our neighbor. We must strive to become like the Savior and look at the imperfections of individuals compassionately, even through his eyes, end quote. So that's why it's important to distinguish intention from impact, right? We said that sympathy has good intent, saying at least has good intent, but there is a difference between intention and impact, okay? Intent is what you wanted to do. Impact is the reality of your actions. Intent is how you think or feel, but impact is how your actions made another person feel. Intent is who you are. Impact is what you did. So Zandra Raines is from the duo Sisters in Zion, and she spoke about intent versus impact on the LDS Living All In podcast. She said, what's really hard is that people love to focus on intent. I didn't intend to say something mean. I didn't intend to say something racist. But as members of the church, our goal is to look at our impact that we're having. And so even if my intent is not to hurt your feelings, if the impact I had on you doesn't match the intent I had, don't I need to change the way I went about it? So she was specifically referencing times that she, as a Black Latter-day Saint, listened to members say something hurtful or offensive to her, only to explain later that, oh, you misunderstood my intentions. Those individuals likely thought that by saying they didn't intend to hurt her feelings, that they were off the hook. But they forgot to take time to learn about the impact their words had on her and how they could approach things differently in the future to make sure that their impact could match their intent, right? If we accidentally slam a door on someone's finger, the hurt is the same, whether we meant to slam the door on their finger or not. And I know this is something I tell my kids a lot, right? They say, well, I didn't mean to do it. I'm like, well, that didn't make it hurt any less, right? So we need to remember that as adults as well. When someone becomes upset by something we have said, it's easy to dismiss them as being too sensitive or a misunderstanding. People commonly say, it's your choice to be offended, as if that absolves the offender's actions and puts the blame directly on the hurt individual. The truth is, even with the best intentions, we need to be aware of the impact that we have on people. But didn't Eller Bednar say that to be offended is a choice? Doesn't that mean it's the person's fault if they are offended? And this is something that I hear a lot. But it's important to understand the context behind Elder Bednar's talk. When he said, to be offended is a choice we make, and to believe that someone or something can make us feel offended, angry, hurt, or bitter, this diminishes our moral agency and transforms us into objects to be acted upon. So here he's focusing on agency, on taking ownership of how we respond. Likewise, the offender also needs to take ownership of his or her actions. Elder Bednar goes on to say, as agents, however you and I have the power to act and to choose how we will respond to an offensive or hurtful situation. At the end of the day, communication among ward members, family members, and those we talk to every day thrives when both parties are taking ownership of their words and actions, and when both people take into consideration each other's intents and impacts. We won't be perfect in how we communicate. Sometimes our words and actions will be misunderstood, and sometimes we will misunderstand another's actions and intentions. But as Elder Bednar said, please remember that you and I are agents endowed with moral agency, and we can choose not to be offended. When we are hurt, we can choose to be constructive about how we respond to people by clearly communicating how other people impacted us. When we do that, we allow them the grace that enables them to learn and grow. And when we are on the other side of that, when we are the ones being called out for how we communicated, I hope we can take the opportunity to broaden our perspective and be more intentional with our actions. Brother Ryan Gabriel reminded us, we can apologize when we have hurt someone, ask for forgiveness from God, and endeavor every day to love more fully and completely by improving our capacity to personify the great commandment. The atonement of Jesus Christ has made this possible. Prayer, study, and humble reflection can help us see how we can better love God and all of his children. Establishing goodwill may mean overcoming our own biases, no matter how small, assumptions or stereotypes as we interact with each other. Making an effort to understand the experiences of those who aren't like us can open our eyes to different but important perspectives. Step 6, speak up. If you hear someone share a false or negative idea about race, speak up in a kind but clear way. Be a stone catcher. What is a stone catcher? Stone catching is the name of an effort inspired by Bryan Stevenson, author of Just Mercy and founder of the Equal Justice Initiative. He was quoted by Elder Renlund in the April 2021 General Conference talk. Stevenson calls upon those with power and privilege to catch stones, to stand between those who cast stones and those who are daily injured by a politics of hate and violence. Being a stone catcher is more than expressing compassion for those who are discriminated against. It means to take action to fight prejudice of all kinds in ourselves and in our communities. In this video, there's some footage that may be hard to witness, but I also want to point out that when Stevenson says the church, here he's meaning Christianity as a whole.
You know, the larger church was silent throughout most of our history when there was slavery. It was a vocal minority that began to urge this kind of moral vision, this faith vision, that rejected slavery, but the church was largely silent. The church was largely silent throughout most of the early 20th century when we had racial terrorism in this country where thousands of people were being lynched.
You know what? I didn't read about that in my history class.
There were people lynched in America from the end of Reconstruction until World War II. Thousands of African Americans were pulled from their homes, sometimes pulled from churches. They were burned alive. They were hanged. They were murdered. They were shot. They were sometimes lynched in the public square with thousands of people, including people who regularly went to church, cheering on these acts of violence and terror. It was terrorism, and the church was largely silent. We were largely silent during the 20th century when we had segregation shaping the lives of too many people. People think that the burden of segregation was the people who just couldn't do these things, but it was worse than that. My parents were humiliated every day of their lives. Those signs that said white and colored weren't erections, they were assaults. And we were silent. And then a courageous few began to speak against it. And we ended that. And we've been largely silent during this era of mass incarceration. The prison population has gone from 300,000 to 2.3 million. We have the highest rate of incarceration in the world, and we're not ashamed.
And the church, the
church has been silent while we have put children, 13 and 14 years of age, in prison to serve death in prison sentences. We put people in prison for decades for simple possession of marijuana. We treat drug addiction as a crime rather than a disease. We don't do that for alcoholism. And it's been these platitudes, do the crime, do the time. It's been the politics of fear and anger that has allowed this to exist, and we've been largely silent. And so it's exciting to hear a growing community of people of faith saying we have to stop this, we have to challenge this. We are implicated. I don't think the church is judged by the size of the buildings that it creates. I don't think it's judged by how many members we attract. We're not judged by the beauty of our music, the power of our testimony. We are judged by our witness in a world where there's slavery and terrorism and segregation and mass incarceration. What we say in response to that is how we're going to be judged. You know, we read in the scriptures that Jesus condemned those who wanted to throw stones at the adulterous woman. And he made them feel shame and they went away. And he told her, go and sin no more. I think today that scripture is still there. That challenge is still there, not to judge. But people are picking up stones and throwing them left and right. And I think the new church, this church, has to be willing to be stone catchers. We've got to be willing to stand in places where we bear the burden of those who have been wrongly accused and condemned. We bear the burden of those who are being presumptively treated as if they're dangerous or guilty. We have to bear the burden of those disfavored communities in our country and across the world, those religious minorities, those sexual minorities, those undocumented communities, people who are black and brown. We have to bear their burdens. We have to stand up and catch the stones that are cast at them. And then we make a witness. Then we make a statement about our faith that is empowering, that's transformative. And so I'm excited to be among a community of people who are trying to do that. We've got a lot of work to do, but we've been given great tools to do it with. We know something about redemption. We know something about grace. We know something about mercy. We know that we're broken, but our brokenness doesn't define us. It just opens us up to what grace and mercy can do. And that's the secret weapon that I think we have to employ if we're going to confront racial bias and racial inequality in America.
Okay, so if you witness an act of prejudice happening, there are ways that you can be a stone catcher. You can act in the moment to speak up. The 5 D's of bystander intervention are often used to address instances of sexual harassment or assault, but can be applied for all kinds of scenario. Simply put, bystander intervention is the opposite of passivity. It is the rejection of idly standing by while someone, either you know or do not know, is getting hurt or could possibly be in danger. These 5 D's of bystander intervention are just the beginning. Get creative, start small and intentionally. Bystander intervention helps me feel safe and warm when I think of all the other people in the world looking out for one another. It's an everyday action that directly contributes to social justice and healing. It's the kind of world I want to live in. Always think about safety and consider possibilities that are unlikely to put you or anyone else in harm's way, however. Okay. I'm getting short on time, so I'm not going to be able to go into these as in-depth as I would like, but you can easily Google the 5 D's of bystander intervention and get more information if you're interested. Direct is when you address the individual directly. This works best if you know the individuals involved. For example, someone close to me made a very biased racial comment one time, and I just directly told him, you know, that was racist and that's not okay. So speaking up directly to someone. Distraction is kind of a fun way. For example, if there's a stranger or harassing someone that you know, you can do something to distract that stranger so that you and your friend can get out of there fairly quickly. If there are people that you don't know, you can still make some type of a distraction. You can drop something, you can shout, "Oh my goodness, there's Elvis," something like that, to get them to turn their attention so that the individual who is being confronted can get away. Delegate is a pretty common one. This is using people that are around you, particularly those who might have more authority than you, such as security guards or store managers. If you witness something, go ask somebody for help, right? It's kind of the same as when there's an emergency, right? And you tell someone, call 911 while you assist. So that is the same idea here. You can refer it to somebody else to help you out. Document is one that we see more often these days, right? It's what helped get George Floyd's murderer convicted, because someone was there and recorded it. It is important to consider the privacy of the individual, however, that you are recording the victim here. You should always ask that person what they would like you to do with the video. So afterwards you can say, "Hey, I got that on video. What would you like me to do with it?" You can text message it to them, right? Send it to them. They might say that they want you to delete it and they don't want to do anything about it, but always, always respect their wishes, because it can be further violating to post a video in a public sphere of something that happened to them. Delay is probably the easiest one and is great for introverts like myself. If you're not comfortable stepping in the moment or saying something in the moment, check in with them afterwards. "Hey, I saw what happened. Are you okay? You know, that wasn't nice of that individual. Is there anything that I can do to help you?" That type of thing. Lastly, it's important to remember that we all make mistakes. Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf said, "Like a musician rehearsing scales, we can see our missteps, flaws, and sins as opportunities for greater self-awareness, deeper and more honest love for others, and refinement through repentance." So there's 5 steps that I have on the screen here that we can use when we realize we've made a mistake, or if somebody comes to us and says, "Hey, what you said earlier really hurt my feelings or wasn't okay." Right? So number one is apologize for what you did that was wrong. Listen to them. Number two, listen to them and understand, right? Hold empathy to understand why it was that what you said hurt them. Okay. Focusing on that impact instead of your intent. Number three, repeat back to them how you think you can do differently, or ask them, "What could I do better in the future?" Right? As we mentioned earlier, so that my impact matches my intent. Number four, make it clear that you are open to continuing to learn and recognize that their courage and bravery in coming to you. Okay. People, when they come to you, it's because they love you and care about you, and they trust that you have a good relationship and they want to keep that good relationship. So thank them for loving that relationship enough to say something and to know that you are willing to change. Number five, share your appreciation for them supporting you in your growth. Although abandoning attitudes of prejudice is an individual process, our journey is found together. We belong as a united community. We need to counsel together and listen to each other. As we do so, we will build Zion. We will be able to build Zion, to be of one heart and one mind. But as Sister Sharon Eubanks stated, unity does not magically happen. It takes work. It's messy, sometimes uncomfortable, and happens gradually when we clear away the bad as fast as the good can grow. Though many references made today concerned race, these lessons are applicable across all stereotypes and lines of prejudice. I want to thank you all for coming today and joining together with me on this journey. It is not a one and done. It's a continual journey as we look inside ourselves to improve and become more like Jesus Christ, the exemplar, and strive to build a Zion community filled with harmony and unity while embracing our diversity. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.